2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. Paul, again, if you weren't here at the call to worship, he's writing in prison on death row, awaiting his verdict. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. And watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Okay, so today we're going to have our final talk on 2 Timothy. Who was here yesterday? I won't ask who wasn't, because that's a shameful thing to do, isn't it? So we're going to have a look at the last section of the book. Who can tell me what we talked about yesterday, just to get those up to speed who were not able to come yesterday? Yep. Shame in the world is honouring in Christ. Yes. Who likes to be shamed? Nobody. That's pretty normal. Yep. Anyone else have anything to add? Can anyone tell me what the three modes of proof are? Ethos, pathos, and logos. Yes. And what do we mean by those things? That's probably just totally confused everybody else. Yes.
Personal credentials, emotional connection, and the authority of the word.
Yeah. So ethos, which is like a credibility of the speaker. Pathos, which is like the emotional appeal to the speaker, and then logos, which is the content of what you're talking about. So today we're having a look at our final book on 2 Timothy, and when Dave read out that final section of chapter 4, in some ways it seems like that it's a real jumble of ideas that Paul seems to be bringing up, as Paul jumps from one topic to another. For example, he says that he'll die soon. He then talks about everyone deserting him during his trial, and then he criticizes some people like Demas and Alexander the metal worker. And then he seems to talk about these mundane things. He talks about a cloak that he left behind somewhere. I mean, what on earth is that doing in the Bible? And then he's also left it behind with his writing materials. And then there's all these greetings at the end. And in this passage, we also see Paul's steadfast and sure hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. However, what might at first look like a really mixed up jumble of ideas is actually a very carefully written conclusion to this letter. In rhetorical terms, it's called an epilogue, not an epiclogue, like on the picture there, but an epilogue. So what we have here is a conclusion or an epilogue that is full of pathos or emotional appeal. It is a final appeal to Timothy to come and visit Paul, but also more than that, it is Paul's absolute, confident, rock-sure hope in God. As we noted at the beginning of 2 Timothy, in ancient rhetoric, the strongest emotional appeals were at the beginning and at the end of a speech or a letter. And we see this pattern also in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, remember, we notice that Paul appeals quite strongly to Timothy's emotions. And now as we come close to the end of this letter, we can see that emotional appeal, the pathos, really ramp up and become very strong indeed. So now let's have a look at this passage in detail. This last part of 2 Timothy is very much about Paul and his trial, also about his relationships with other people, but most importantly, it's about his impending death. He knew that he was about to die, or he thought he was about to die. But more than that, it's about his confidence in life after death in God's kingdom. And in verse 6, we read a very emotional statement from Paul. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul is telling Timothy that he's about to die. I don't think you can really get much more emotional than that. But we also see a twist on the whole theme of death here. You know, generally death is a very negative thing. Death is the end of life here on earth. And most people fear death more than anything else. And you can see that all around us. Think of COVID. Why were people so afraid during COVID? Because they might die. Why do things like air crashes, natural disasters, and wars dominate the news? The reason is because people die in them. And when we see someone else die in a plane crash, a flood, a terrorist attack, or war, or from an epidemic, we think that might happen to me too. Death is the enemy. It robs us of life. But for Paul, death is not like that, because Paul sees death in a positive light. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." For Paul, death is the conclusion of a life well lived, a life for God well lived. He has fought well. He's finished the race. He's finished his mission. That is, he's finished the job that God has given him to do. And he has stayed faithful to God through everything, through all the hardships and the sufferings that we looked at yesterday. What waits for Paul in death is not the end, but it is the victor's crown of righteousness. You're so quiet. Who's happy about that? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Who's excited about that?
I am.
One of you is. Anybody else? Yay, thank you. And we will come back more to Paul's hope beyond death later. But for the moment, we'll keep looking at that emotional appeal, the pathos, because even though Paul sees his death positively, this does not take away from the pathos, the emotional appeal to Timothy, because Paul's death will mean the end of their friendship between Paul and Timothy in this present world. In verse 9, Paul appeals for Timothy to come and visit him. Now remember right back at the beginning of the letter how much Paul wanted to see Timothy again. In verse 4, he says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." And now we're at the end of this letter, And Paul directly asked Timothy to come and see him. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." And why does he say that? Well, it seems as though many of Paul's friends have deserted him. In verse 10, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." Now, we don't know why Crescens and Titus have gone away. They may have had good reasons. But Demas' desertion must have been particularly difficult because Demas had not stayed the course. He had not continued following Jesus the Messiah. He had not continued that, which would mean that he, of course, that he never really understood anyway, in the beginning, what it was to really follow Jesus. But he has chosen instead to chase after the things of this world. And in verse 11, we read that only Luke is left there with Paul. It seems as though Paul's closest companions, his closest friends, were all gone except for Luke. So Paul is really hoping that Timothy will come and also bring Mark with him. And then we read something that seems very incidental in verse 13. "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments." Do you sometimes wonder why something like a missing cloak and missing writing materials takes up a whole verse of Scripture? Have you ever wondered that? But yet, what does this missing cloak and what do these writing materials tell us? It tells us that Paul is missing some of his creature comforts. We don't know why he left his cloak in Troas. Maybe it was summer at the time, so he didn't need a cloak. Or why he left his written materials behind. Maybe it wouldn't fit in his luggage allowance. But whatever the reason, Paul misses these creature comforts. And I think we can all relate to being away from home and missing things that we would like to have with us. And this just adds to the pathos, the emotional appeal, that Paul is lonely. He's lonely for friends, and he's lonely even for some of his creature comforts. But Paul's list of woes just continue. In verses 14 and 15, Paul tells us of yet another person who has turned against him. Remember, we saw some earlier on? Now here's another one. In 14 and 15, "Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message." It seems as though Alexander was another former so-called disciple who has not just gone off the rails and turned from the truth, but he has also treated Paul badly to the extent that Paul has to warn Timothy to watch out for him, be careful for him. He is another negative example for Timothy not to follow and to be careful of. The next three verses really bring the book to a climax with incredible emotion. In verses 16 to 18, up there on the screen, or please follow along in your Bibles. "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." In these three verses, we see some very strong conflicting emotions. On one hand, Paul is both deserted by people. He is lonely. He is facing strong, evil attacks. And yet, at the same time, he feels very strongly the presence and help from God, both in his present situation and in the promise of life in God's heavenly kingdom after he dies. And I think that this is a tremendous encouragement to us. Let's first look at Paul's predicament, his situation in the eyes of the world. In verse 16, we learn that he had to defend himself in court. There was no one there to stand with him. No one. All his friends, companions deserted him. We don't know why. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were ashamed to be associated with Paul the prisoner as he had his day in court. Put yourselves in Paul's shoes. How would you feel? Lonely? Betrayed? Hopeless? Depressed? Worthless? Useless? Shamed? Dishonored? Cancelled? Totally cancelled? When Paul tells Timothy of his bad situation, he is continuing the theme of pity, but with a twist. And the twist is that Paul does not view his upcoming death as the end, but as the entrance to God's kingdom. Even though people have deserted Paul, God has not. In verse 17, in red there, "But the Lord stood at my side." Wow. Having the Lord stand with you is so much better than people standing with you. And that should be a great encouragement to us. You know, following Jesus is often a lonely road. Some people, have you noticed that some people aren't happy when we follow Jesus? Or is everyone you know happy that you follow Jesus? Some people might not like that we follow Jesus. Our friends, our family members might desert us. Our colleagues at work might think that we're crazy. Sometimes even other believers can oppose our work for the Lord. And Paul knew what that was like as well. But he also knew that when everyone else deserted him, that the Lord stood with him. Not only to comfort Paul, but there was another reason too. What was the other reason? Let's see in verse 17. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." So what's that reason that the Lord stood with Paul? Is anyone listening? Yes, so that he would strengthen Paul so he could continue proclaiming the gospel. So it wasn't just about him. It was so that he could keep ministering. The Lord gave Paul strength so he could fully preach the message of the good news of God's salvation through Jesus. May God stand with us too, and also give us the strength in our lives, in our ministry, so others can hear this wonderful message that we know. Now, a few verses back, in verses 7 to 8, we saw that Paul knew that he was going to die soon. But he didn't see that negatively, but he saw it positively, because he is about to receive the victor's crown of righteousness from God. And here in verse 18, we see Paul's confidence in his eternal future. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Great. Friends, what a wonderful hope that is. And not just for Paul, because as Paul says in verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Do you long for his appearing? The victor's crown of righteousness, entry into the heavenly kingdom, is not just for Paul, but to everyone who is longing for, keenly looking forward to when Jesus appears, when Jesus returns. Are you looking forward to that? If you do, then you can have that same confident hope that Paul has. The final few verses of this letter close with some greetings, and then Paul's final blessing to Timothy. In verse 22, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." So we've reached the end of Timothy. So just like in the skit there, I guess we can put it away and we've done it. We don't have to read it again. Is that right? No. What have we learned over the last couple of days? What have we learned? from yesterday and today. No. Preach the word. Yes. What else have we seen? Sorry? God is faithful. Yes. Sorry, it's a bit hard to hear up the front. Yep. Good. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, training. Yeah. Okay. So the word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us to live the right way. Good. So one of the things we've seen from a more technical point of view is we've seen the influence of Greco-Roman rhetoric on this letter. We've seen this in a number of different parts of the letter. We've seen some of the use of literary devices, such as word plays. Do you remember that one there with all the AAA sounds on one of those verses we looked at yesterday? We've also seen the three modes of proof that were used in ancient rhetoric. We've seen ethos, which is the credibility of the writer. So in Paul's case, because he is an apostle of God sent by God. And we mostly saw that at the beginning of the letter, also as Paul established and confirmed his rapport and his relationship with Timothy. We've also looked at the logical, logos, which is the logical argument, such as the use of sayings, such as enthymemes. We looked at one yesterday. That is an incomplete saying which makes us think about the saying and supply the conclusion ourselves. Now, in other parts of 2 Timothy, the bits that we didn't get to look at, the chapters that we skipped, also have other logical arguments as well as references to the Old Testament. So that's all the content of the book, or the logos. We've also looked at pathos, or emotional appeal. And that's quite strong in 2 Timothy, which is a very personal letter from Timothy to his close friend and disciple, from Paul to his close friend and disciple Timothy. And that pathos, that emotional appeal, is quite strong at the beginning of the letter and especially at the end, as we have just seen. In 2 Timothy, we also see the theme of honor and shame very strongly. But it is honor and shame with a difference. We can see that Paul is going through difficulties. He is going through hard times. He is being persecuted because he follows Jesus. He's being persecuted and given a hard time because he is telling other people about Jesus. Anyone relate to that? He is even in prison for this very reason, and it seems that he is on death row, about to die. And Paul's sufferings are not just physical, but they are also emotional. They are shameful. In that culture back then, to be in prison was a shameful place to be. It brought shame and dishonor upon you. Paul is shamed in the eyes of this world. He's in prison. He's having to stand trial. His friends have deserted him. But for Paul, he's okay with that. And the reason is that he is willing to put up with shame in the eyes of this world in order to obtain honor and approval in the eyes of God. And then there is Paul's close friend and disciple, Timothy. Even right at the beginning of the letter, Paul has to urge Timothy on. He has to tell him, don't be afraid, don't be timid, don't be a coward, because God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. He encourages him back in chapter 1, verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, that's not just for Timothy, but that's a call to us too. Do not be ashamed of following Jesus. Do not be ashamed of telling other people about him. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the good news. Don't worry about what people might think about you. Think about, if you get shamed in the eyes of the world, there is honor in God's eyes. And Paul reminds us at various points in this letter that it is worth putting up with the shame and the dishonor of this world in order to receive honor from God. It's okay to be canceled in this world. and to receive honor from God. And we saw the conclusion to the whole letter, that even in the face of death, that Paul was satisfied. Why? He knew that he had lived his life well. He had completed the mission, the job that God gave him to do. He'd remained faithful to God and his calling. For Paul, death was not the end, but it is the time when he would receive the victory crown of the righteous, and when God would take him safely into his heavenly kingdom to enjoy eternal life with God forever. So how do we apply 2 Timothy to our lives and ministries? We don't just close it and forget about it because we've read it now and gone to a sermon series on it, but we apply it to our lives. Firstly, from a technical point of view, as we read the scriptures, remember that meaning is not just the propositional statements, what we might call the logos in rhetorical terms, but there's pathos and emotion there. This is a gripping letter from Paul to his friend and his disciple. It is riveting. It is exciting reading. And sometimes when we read the letters, when we read the epistles, we can tend to see them as a sort of whole list of rules about how we should live, a bit like a legal document. And indeed, in one sense, they are that. But they are much more than that. They are riveting, emotional, vibrant letters. Next time you read 2 Timothy, or any of the letters, in fact, remember that and look for that vibrancy, that vitality of what God is saying to us through these words. But most of all, these letters should be an incredible encouragement to us. It is not just Paul who went through hard times and great difficulties to follow Jesus. Many of us do too. Many of us face opposition and difficulty, shame and dishonor because we follow Jesus. Maybe for different people, it's from different sorts of people. And sometimes that opposition and shaming can even come from fellow believers. And that can be particularly hard and difficult. And I know some of you have gone through that. We can see from 2 Timothy that Paul also found it hard because he was deserted by his former friends. He was abandoned. He was lonely. But we also see that in the midst of these incredible difficulties, that Paul had a steadfast hope in God, who gave him strength and hope beyond this life to the coming kingdom, which was not just for him, but for everyone who is keenly looking forward to when he comes back again. And that's an encouragement to us. Who here thinks that one day they will die? Anyone thinks they won't? Like, I mean, physical death. So that means, I presume that's 100% of us who are going to die unless Jesus returns in the meantime. That means for this is relevant to every one of us, because death, if we live for God and we follow God, is not the end. It is a conclusion of a life lived well for God and an entrance into that wonderful crown of the righteousness for those things that God has stored up for those who love Him. And so these things are an incredible encouragement to us. I personally know people who've suffered much for following Jesus. I have even known people who have been killed for following Jesus. And the question is it worth it? The message we proclaim is worth the hard times it brings. And I will close with some of Paul's words, which ought to give us a great encouragement. Back in chapter 1, from verses 9 to 12, we read. And this is a summary of the gospel, really. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and who has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that last day. Amen. Let's pray, and after that, do we have a time for Q&A?
No, we're going to sing.
No, okay. No worries. Food comes first. No. It was just Q&A yesterday.
Yes,
no worries. Gotcha. Okay, let's pray, and then I'll hand it back over to Dave. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this book of Timothy. We thank you for what you teach us through this book. We thank you, Lord, that we have a hope beyond this life if we live our life well lived for you, serving you. Lord, we thank you also that even when we are shamed in the eyes of this world, that we receive honor from you as we follow you. I pray that you'd help us all to have perseverance, to continue following you, to witness to you in our workplaces, our places of study, or wherever we spend our time during the week. Help us to be witnesses of you despite any difficulties or suffering or shame that we may receive as we look to you. We ask for these things in your name. Amen.